for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, July the 4th, 1999. Dr. Bill Null from Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and kindness to us, Lord. You're so good to us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Now, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, and I just ask you, Lord God, to touch these words, Lord God. Touch us, Lord God, for you are the healer and the deliverer, Lord. For without you, there is no healing, there is no deliverance, Lord. With you, all things are possible. We come to you now, Lord, with our hurts, Lord, our needs, our hurts, our illnesses, Lord. And we just ask for deliverance today, Lord God. Lord, this word that I speak, Lord God, I ask it to be your words, Lord. Let your words go down and into their hearts, Lord, and yield a crop 30, 60, 100 fold in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when Glenn asked me to minister this morning, I went to the Lord, you know, and asked him what I should talk about. And there's so many things you can cover. The Lord said there were some people here that I need to cover some basic principles. That I just need to cover the basic principles of deliverance. There are certain basic things that you need to know. Chris covered a good number of them this morning. And this afternoon, I'm going to sort of take up where Chris left off from a little different point of view, a little different starting point. But the idea basically is to cover the basic principles of deliverance. You know, when you come here for deliverance, you have to be honest. Now, in the men's meeting this morning, I spoke a lot about being honest, and I can talk about it for about an hour, but we won't talk that long. But you need to be honest. You need to be honest with yourself, and to be honest with God, and to be honest about your hurts. You need to be honest about your unforgiveness. You need to be honest about your sin, honest about your involvement in the occult, and honest about your sexual sin. Just need to be honest and say, God, touch me. Touch me, Lord. Touch me. How does God feel about a liar? Let's open your Bibles to Proverbs. And we'll, the men who are there who heard me go through this earlier, I ask you to bear with me. But let's look at Proverbs 6:16. Proverbs 6:16 says there's six things that God hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. The first is a proud look. Have I lost you? Can y'all hear me? Okay. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And so here we have the lying tongue, the false witness, and someone who sows discord, the talebearer, the gossip. Three out of seven things relate to being dishonest. Now, a companion scripture to that, for those of you who'd like to look it up, is Zechariah 8:16-17. We won't read that, but it says the same thing. The Revelation, in Revelation 21:8, it speaks of how God feels about a liar in the New Testament. For those of you who are New Testament people, say, I'm a New Testament Christian, and show it to me in the New Testament. Well, in the New Testament, chapter 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful, cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you go on the next page, Revelation 22, verse 15, it says, but speaking of those who will enter into the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the body of Christ, But outside of dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. So if you love a lie, if you love to lie, if you love to tell tall tales, if you love to upset people with practical jokes that are based on lies, know where you're going to be. You're going to be outside with the dogs and the sorcerers and the murderers. You're not going to be inside. It said that God sent a strong delusion, for they did not love the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. John 14:8 says, I am the way, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. John 8 says that the devil is the father of lies. And when he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when you lie, you know who you're speaking. You're speaking his native tongue, the tongue of the devil. God is never the father of a lie. Now, we can get into some real discussions on that, but we will let that pass by. And you have to be honest. You have to be honest with yourself, for God knows the secrets of your heart. You know, the devil can't read your mind. In 1 Kings 8:39, it says, for you and you alone, speaking Solomon in his high priestly prayer at the dedication of the temple, said to God, you and you alone know the hearts of men. Devil don't know your heart. He can't read your mind. Now, some people say, well, he seems to be able to. Well, the enemy can have deceiving spirits around you and can whisper things in your ear in the first person and make you think you thought it yourself. He always speaks to you in the first person and makes you think you thought it. How many of y'all, when you got filled with the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues, and when you started home, the devil said to you, that was just me.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Now, the devil didn't say, that was just you. It said, that was just me. I just made that up. That was just me trying to go along and get some. And that's the devil trying to raise doubt and unbelief. And then, you see, he will act like he knows your thought, then he'll speak to you in the second person. Say, yeah, that's right. That's right. And he will agree with the thought he put in. Well, you have to do that. You have to say, you lie. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll stop right here and talk a little bit about binding. In Matthew, it says that whatever you bind on this earth shall be bound in the heavens. Now, some once or twice before, I shared a vision that God gave me. I woke up in the morning, one morning, in my bed, and there was a weight on my chest. And I opened my eyes, and there was this big cobra snake coiled up on my chest, just weaving back and forth, and spitting little tongue coming out, you know, and his beady little eyes. And it looked like he was about this big around his head, as big as my hand. And he just looked at him, and I looked at him, and being God's man of faith and power, I pulled the cover up over my head. And God said to me very quietly, you can bind him. And so I pulled the cover down just enough to see him. Said, and he's still there. I bind you in the name of Jesus. And you know, a strange thing happened. A hand came out and put a shackle of iron with a chain on him. And then one came from this side, and then one came from this side. Three chains. And I said, get him out of here. And those chains tightened up, and away he went, right through the wall. I said, ooh, look at that. And then this big black wood of spider started coming through the door that had a body on him as big as a wash tub, and you could see the big hourglass under it. And you have to understand that I was always deaf when I was small. I was always deathly afraid of spiders. If I saw a spider web, I'd walk all the way around the house rather than go near it. And I saw that thing, and I looked at it, and I said, I bind you too in the name of Jesus. I didn't have to be told a second time. And this hand came out, and they clamped a shackle with a chain on each leg, and then away it went. And I said, now, Lord, what in the world does all that mean? So I got up, and I came. It was the day I was getting ready to come down here. So I came down here, and I talked to Brother and Sister Coffee about it. Brother Coffee came back in about an hour and said, we've been praying. God has shown you what happens in the spirit when you bind something. Now, to bind means to tie it with chains. Then God witnessed a verse to me. Let's look at Psalms 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in their glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgments written, this honor have all the saints, praise the Lord. And I said, oh, is that what happens when I bind in the Spirit, Lord? And he said, yes. And so I say to you that when you say in faith, I bind you, God ties that, they has angels that ties that demon up with chains and whips him off. Now, if you've got a harassing spirit that's whispering in your ear, the devil got a lot of demons. He'll put another one right there, and that'll just keep right on talking. And you say, I bind you too. And then another one will keep on talking. But you know, the devil doesn't have an infinite number of demons. He has a finite number. And after he's lost about 500 of his troops, when you keep binding that devil, it keeps trying to discourage, put that discouraging word in your ear, that fearful word or that deceiving word, and you just keep binding that devil. After a while, you'll stop and say, you know, this ain't working too well. And he'll click a mouse on his computer, you know, and he'll say, let's try this one up here. Bring that wind up. So let's try this one right here. It worked against his great-grandmother. So we'll hit her with this. And you see, he won't stop. He will just come from a different direction. You're in a war. You've got to understand that you're in a war. You've been drafted. And there is no release. The Bible says there is no release. It's a war from which there is no release. Until Jesus comes. And you got to keep fighting. Now, you can be a prisoner of war. That's what you were before you got saved. He said he came to set the captives free. That word captive is prisoner of war. The devil could do with you as he pleased. But once you walked out of that prison house and said, I'm a free man, praise God, I am a child of God. The devil, he took note of you. Before that, you had just been a number in his book. But he said, you got a personal Savior, you got a personal devil. And he took the highlight and highlighted your name there, you see. And put then he assigned a couple extra demons to you. And then you went down to that church and you got filled with the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, you left that just church that just preached salvation every week, and you went out and you got filled with the Holy Ghost, and you entered the spiritual realm that you could bind and loose, and you could attack him in the spirit world, not in the natural world, the spirit world, where his kingdom is. And man, he said, he put a big circle around your name because you are a real danger to him. And then you came down to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and found out about deliverance. And he put a star by your name and drew circles in there and said, get this one. Get this one. And so you're in a war. Now you're already here. It's too late. He's already drawn the circles and he's going to come after you. So you better be prepared.
That's right.
Once you enter in deliverance, you're destroying the devil's kingdom. And he will come after you. But you know, I hate him. That's the only thing God allows you to hate. I hate him. I hate him. I look at what he does to people. I look at what he's doing to my family. I look at what he's done to my friends. I look at what he's done to God's people, to how he torments and destroys. And I hate him with a passion. He hates me, but I hate him with a passion. And I'll tell you, I'm going to pull his kingdom down. I'm going to pull his kingdom. He attacks me, give me a bad headache. I say, okay, devil, I'm going to fast a week, and I'm going to pull your kingdom down. When I get through with you this week, you'll wish you hadn't messed with me. I'm coming after you. And I'm on the attack all the time. I tell you, I attack him every chance I get. I'll bind him, and I'll pull him down because I have all the authority over him. And I keep short accounts with God. Chris said this morning, keep short accounts. Paul said, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, he said, I have always endeavored to keep a clear conscience before God. That meant that when he sinned and he was convicted of his sin, he stopped right then and repented and said, oh God, forgive me. Give me this. Grant me repentance. Grant me godly sorrow that I might turn to repentance, which leads to life. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to life.
repentance, which leads to life. Grant me repentance, and the blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse his conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your conscience. Now, God speaks to you through your conscience. If you have got a dirty conscience, it's like having a dirty window. The light won't shine in, and the dirtier it is, the less light that comes in. And the dirtier it is, the harder it is to hear God. And you got a dirty conscience, you got sin that you've been convicted of, but you have not repented and turned away from. Repent, by the way, means to turn away. Then you got that conscience stays dirty, and it says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me, and I sure can't hear him. And so you need to keep short accounts with God. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you need to be honest. And then you have to look at your reasons why you came here. What do you want to get delivered for? What do you want to get delivered for? Are you here because your wife told you you're drunk? If you don't go get out and get delivered, I'm not going to leave you. Or you're not going to beat up on the kids anymore, and you ain't going to beat up on me. You go down there and get them demons cast out of you, and you come in, you sit. And I was down there, nothing happened to me. Nothing happened to me. It's all a bunch of malarkey. If that's the reason you're here, that's about what will happen to you. Why should you want deliverance? Is it just because you want to change? You know what? It used to be that the only place you could get treated for narcotic addiction in the United States was at Lexington Public Health Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky. That was the only place you could get treated for narcotic addiction in this country. And their rescission rate, that's the return rate of people coming back for a second treatment, a third treatment, a fourth treatment, was 95%. Why was it 95%? Because most of the people came because their habit had gotten so expensive that they couldn't afford it. And they just came to get treated so that tolerance for narcotics would go down to the point that they could afford to buy it again. They just came to get the habit down to where they could afford it again. They didn't want to quit. But they were just uncomfortable. They wanted to get a little more comfortable. If you're not willing to turn away and forsake your sin, then you probably won't get any deliverance. If you do, it won't last for you. So why should you get deliverance? The first thing to do is that you should want deliverance to glorify God. Let's look at Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone. Well, let's look at Isaiah 6. I say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the world. Everyone who is called by thy name, who I created for my glory. You were created that you might glorify God. Okay. And so you want to glorify God. Hebrews 13:5 says, with the fruit of your lips, praise God. 13:15, I'm sorry. The second thing you want to do is to be obedient to God. You glorify Him by being obedient to Him. Let's look at Luke 11:28. Now here we have a case. It was a certain woman. Okay. Number 28. Luke 11:27. And it happened as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised a voice and said to him, Jesus, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed. But he said to them, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. To be obedient to God, Jesus said you would be more blessed than his mother if you would hear the word of God and keep it, if you would be obedient to God. Let's look at, let's turn over now to Matthew 12:50. In Matthew 12:50, he was talking to his disciples, and his mother and brothers had come to take him home because they thought he was possessed with a demon. And they were standing outside, and they sent in and said, tell him to come out here. We're looking for him. And so, in verse 47 says, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, he is my mother and my brother. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. People is important.
that you be obedient to the will of God. To be, you're an adopted child of God. You're a little brother and little sister to Jesus Christ, who redeemed you out of the hand of the enemy. He is your elder brother. And on the Oriental system, the elder brother was the boss. And he sends his spirit to instruct you to do his will. And he does the will of the Father, the patriarch who has placed him in charge. And all things have been placed under his feet. And he says, and he sends forth the word. That is your position in God as the little brother and little sister of Jesus Christ, joint heir with him. But he's the elder brother, therefore he is the boss. Now, the Father can overrule him, but seldom does. The Father, he does the will of the Father. He says, the Father and I are one. Let's go to Matthew 7:21. He says to me, and this is one of the hard sayings of Jesus that the liberal church has a terrible time with. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. That never knew you means I never had an intimate relationship with you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. I never had a little brother, little sister relationship where you were obedient to me and to my will. You went out and you misused the power that I had given you. You didn't follow my spirit when I said, go forth. You went out and you used my name without my permission. That's what it means. God will honor the name. But are you there because he sent you? Now, it's sort of like when, is there ever a case in which, in Scripture, in which God didn't want some people to hear the gospel at that time? Yeah. In Ephesus, Paul and Silas were going, and they were prevented by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus would not let them go into Asia, where Ephesus was. So they went up to Miletus. I mean, they went up to Bithynia, and he said, don't go there. So they went down to Miletus over to Troas, and then he got the vision to come to Macedonia. I can assure you, if Paul had looked down into Ephesus and said, man, there are a lot of folks that need to be saved, I'm sure God won't mind if I just trot down there and say, he would have been in what we call today a difficult missionary field. There wouldn't have been a lot of fruit. But he was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And he did what the Father told him to do. And so he had an intimate relationship. Now I will declare to you, depart from me, I never knew you who practice lawlessness or rebellion. I did what I wanted to. I had a person that I knew who called me for counsel. He was in New York City, and he was working at a church, and there were some punk rockers down in there, and he wanted to go minister to the punk rockers, and the man who was in special authority over him said, no, you've got enough to do in what you're doing. Do that well. But he decided God didn't want those people saved, and so he went down there, and he sat down at the table with a witch, and the witch put a ring on his finger. And when it did, a curse came on him, and it took him 5 years to get free. I prayed for him right here. He'd been struggling for 5 years to get out from under the curse of this witch. And I was praying for him. He asked me to pray for something else, and God gave me and said, I break the curse of the witch. And he did a double flip. His feet hit the ceiling there, and he landed almost where Glenn is. But he's free.
Amen.
He turned, I don't use catches. And I have people run behind the catch, but I don't use catches. I feel, if it's the Holy Spirit puts you down, you ain't gonna get hurt.
It's all right.
I've been thrown 10 feet through 3 rows of folding chairs and get up unhurt. I've had my head hit the ceiling as I've been thrown. I've never been hurt, never been bruised. As long as it's the Holy Spirit, you won't get hurt. Now, if you come up here and decide you want to fall down and you fall backwards, Because you want to be spiritual like everybody else. And think the object of getting prayed for is to fall down. And some churches you go into, it looks like the object of getting prayed for is just to fall down. And they got catchers and they got rolling, they pum, 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 pum. Just... And those people get up off the floor, and I don't think a whole lot's happened to most of them. Let's say it. I just weep when I see that. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just follow the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Just follow the Spirit. To be obedient to God. To bear fruit to God. Now, Galatians 5:22 talks about fruit. Let's see what it says.
Yeah.
Well, Galatians. Well, Galatians is before Ephesians. Okay, Galatians. Let's look at Romans 7:4 first, though. Romans 7:4 says, "Therefore, brethren, you become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that you would bear fruit to God." When you're the bride of Christ. I have lots of people, you know, get hung up on men and women in the church, you know, and what men do and what women do and whether they ought to have women preachers or not. And I just look at all these people and say, I'm going to tell you something. I'm the bride of Christ. And it don't bother me at all for you to call me the bride. Man, I'm happy to be the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ. Jesus, and I'm in the bride. Hallelujah. And the bridegroom is coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And I tell you, here you get to bear fruit to God. If you're in a coveted relationship with Jesus Christ and obedient to him, you'll bear fruit. Well, let's look at the fruit. I always start verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. As adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, revelers, and the like. Now, you know, there are a lot of demons by those names. What happens is that you yield to sin. Those are all sin. And you yield to sin. You might not get a demon the first time you do it. But you yield... Habitually yield that sin, you'll get a demon. It'll come in and it'll brand it'll take a branding iron and sear your conscience. And you don't think it's wrong anymore. You got a perfect right to do that. Now, where is that in Scripture? Let's look at, keep your finger there in Galatians and let's go over here to First Timothy chapter 4. Well, we'll be back to Galatians in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving or seducing spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Get your conscience seared with a hot iron, it don't seem like it's wrong anymore. And that happens to you when you start continually sinning. And refuse to repent and turn away after a while, you don't believe it's wrong anymore. Mm-hmm. I mean, y'all got a seared conscience and say lying, being deceitful, being dishonest, just deceiving people, you know, a little bit. Just being a little deceitful. Hmm? Trying to avoid a confrontation with your wife, so you're deceitful. A little white lie. Hmm? Trying to avoid a confrontation with your husband. With your parents, your children. And so you do something and you know it's going to upset your mate. And you say, oh, man, that'll get her all stirred up. So now, so you just deceive a little bit. You do that enough times, suddenly it doesn't seem wrong anymore. Matter of fact, it seems like a pretty good idea, you know. It says, don't provoke your children to rage. That's what the Bible says. So I hear, how many folks I hear quote that? Don't provoke your children to rage. And so you lie to them. And you say, well, I don't want to get them upset and provoke to rage. Well, the truth is, you're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to do things that will provoke them to rage.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. So, now let's go back to Galatians and look at the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And the best exclamation I heard from this, I heard from Brother George teach one day. The fruit of the Spirit that people should see in your life is love, joy, and peace. When they look at you, they should be able to see in your life love, joy, and peace. That's what they should see. They see that when they look at you. They see the joy of God. They see the love of God coming out. They see the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's what they should see. That's the fruit of the Spirit that should come out of when people look at you. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. That should be your relationship with other people. It's how you treat them. Are you long-suffering with your mate? Your love is long-suffering. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love, long charity, long-suffering. Are you kind to people? Are you good to people? Are you long-suffering, kind, and good in your relationship with other people? And what's in the last three is your relationship with God. Faithful, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control, or temperance. Faithful, what does that mean? That means, that, you know, that's a good term. It has a lot of synonyms like fidelity, you know, like first fidelity, bank and trust. It means you can trust the bank to keep your money. When you go there and write a check, you know it's going to be there. God calls on you and writes a check on his account, you're going to get an overdrawn. If that check will come back overdrawn, first fidelity. Say, here it is, Lord. I'm here for you. He says, I want you to set up the chairs at 7 o'clock in the morning. Are you going to be faithful and be there to set those chairs up? Lord, on my sin, setting chairs up, I'd rather be up praising or preaching or doing something else. Or if he calls you to wash your dishes in the kitchen or mop the floor or clean the toilet, I mean, are you going to be calm because the Holy Spirit touches you and says, I want you to do that? Are you going to be faithful? He draws on that account. That's faithful. That's faithful. The reason you came is to glorify God, to be obedient to God, to bear fruit to God.
Can you hear me now? Thank you. Well, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so, praise you, Lord. And so you have to, deliverance is for desperate people who are willing to change their lives. If you desire to change, but you continue to live in the world, you're going to have difficulty maintaining it. For he who loves the world hates God. You're going, now, you have to understand, Jesus Christ, Jesus prompted, prayed to the Father. He said, I pray for all those who believe after me that you don't take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And so you're going to be in the world. But if you love the world and the things of the world, then you're in enmity with God. Don't love the world. Realize you got to use the world. You got to live in the world. You got to have money to buy your food and pay your rent and have a car and those things that you need. But God knows what you need, and he'll supply it. Yes. Just don't think that you're supposed to have the mansion up on the hill with three Rolls Royces to ride around to show how much God has blessed you. Yes. Or what a good, you know, what a good God you've got, and he's just a blessing you, and you driving around, and, well, never mind. I'm going to get on that. Oh, Lord Jesus, deliverance is for desperate people who want to change. You ain't desperate. May God make you desperate. You know? In Israel, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that whenever Israel got self-satisfied, they got prosperous and self-satisfied and said, oh, we've done this all ourselves. Look at us. God sent the Philistines, let the Philistines come in. And then, you know, things got sort of tough. They got desperate and they said, oh, God help us deliver us from the Philistines. So deliverance is for desperate people, for people who desperately want to change. Okay. Next, you have to humble yourself before God. You remember in Proverbs 6:16, we said that the first thing was abomination to God was a proud look. Let's look at Proverbs 3:34. Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorns the scornful but gives grace to the humble. This is quoted twice in the New Testament, in James 4 and in 2 Peter. Let's look at James 4, 6 to 10. Praise God. Let's start back at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? Whoever wants to make be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God? Or do you think that the Scripture says, in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word resist there means stand in full battle armor against. When you become proud, God stands against you. But he gives grace to the humble. They are the people who have power, but it's under control. They say, God, I know. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to ye. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, let your glory be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. That's a very special verse to me. Oh, about 15 years ago, my pastor asked me if I would go to a certain house. Some people had started a prayer and praise service and invited a number of the church there. And the pastor had some misgivings about the people who were leading the praise. And he asked me if I would go over and provide elder oversight. I'm not an elder in the church. But he asked me if I'd go over and function as his elder. And so I went over, and I went in, and they were jumping around and praising God and praising God, but the spirit didn't seem right. I don't know what it was. And I sat down, you know, and I just sat down in the corner and began to pray. God gave me this verse. And I looked at that verse. I looked at those people, and I looked at that verse. I said, God, are you sure you want me to read this to these people? And after a short time, 3 or 4 minutes, I got up, held up my hand to the lady who was to the hostess. I said, I have got a verse. I want to stop right now. Someone who was leading praise, and she did one chord. And she said, all I want to hear now is repenting and lamenting. I don't want to hear anything but repenting or lamenting. So we got out on our face, and the spirit of repentance came in that place. And we began to weep in the spirit. Just weep. And after about 5 or 10 minutes, I got up and began to lead a song. Now, all of you who know me very well know that I sing off key. And I throw everybody off around me. But that day they all got up and praise raised up to heaven. And then this woman in the back said, my God, I've been healed, I've been healed. I didn't know, I'd never seen her before, but she'd had a total laryngectomy for cancer of the larynx. And she could only talk with one of these things. And God had restored her larynx and healed her. Well, I tell you, the place exploded. And I tell you, the place exploded. And I wound up in the car outside in the front hearing private confession of sin from people. I mean, I tell you, I said I had folks standing in line. It was 15 degrees out there, and I was out there with the car. I tried to use the living room. All that wasn't private enough. I wound up in the car with the motor running and the heater going, listening to these people confess their sin. But I tell you, God moved that night, and he set so many people free. He set people free. And why did he set people free? He set people free because of the obedience of the hostess to hear the word of God. She heard it, and she was obedient to it. God witnessed it to her, and she was obedient. It would not have happened had she not been obedient. And those people are dear friends of mine today. I saw the lady who got healed. And she was jumping around, and she said, I just didn't know anybody had that the gifts were manifested so well. And she came one more time and tried to take over the prayer meeting, and it didn't work too well because she didn't want to take it over, and so she went someplace else. But God restored her larynx. And I've never seen that particular miracle. But
That verse means a lot to me. Now, the second one over here is in 1 Peter. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And here it says, 1 Peter 5, 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Notice the other one said, submit. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed in humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your cares and anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seek him, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering is experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I want you to notice that to resist the devil, the first thing you have to do is humble yourself. And the devil will flee. Now, most people said, read the part, resist the devil and he will flee. And they said, I resist him, he turned around and ate me up. I said, yeah, but it says submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. He says submit. Hear God. Humble yourself. We were talking in the men's meeting about therefore confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. And there's something humbling about confessing your sin to another human being. It's different from confessing your sin to God. When you confess, you stand before the brethren. You say, how wide should your confession be? Your confession should be just as wide as your ministry. If I get involved in sin that God requires me to confess, he will require me to confess it to the church, to the whole church body, and I have done that. I have stood up before the whole church body and confessed my sin because I presume to teach in the church and ask their forgiveness. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, how do you humble yourself? The scriptural method for humbling yourself is by fasting and becoming a servant to others. Fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is denying yourself food. And I read about fasting in a number of places. And I said, Lord, where did it say in Scripture that you need that being hungry will humble you? Look in Deuteronomy 8:2. Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 days in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, is whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, this is the verse Jesus used to resist the devil and the temptations. You know, when the devil came and tempted Jesus, Jesus answered him with the word of God. It's the same way you should answer the devil. It is written in the Word of God. You know, he used all three of the quotations that he used came from Deuteronomy. Now, this is the book of the Bible that the scholars have attacked. They said it was written at the time of King Hezekiah, and it was written at all these other times, and it wasn't truly written by Moses, and it wasn't really part of the Bible. But you know something? Neither Jesus nor the devil doubted its authority or being authentic. Neither Jesus or the devil. They both accepted it as authentic scripture, and they accepted its authority. That's good enough for me. I don't know about y'all, but that's good enough for me. I don't care what these fine religious scholars say that ain't even saved. Praise the Lord. May God bless them. Bring them to salvation, Lord. Hallelujah. But when somebody, I tell you, that they want to attack the Word of God, now, you see, what they will say to you is, this contains the Word of God. This contains the Word of God. Okay? Well, now this right here is the Word of God, but this down here is Paul's homophobic bias right here. Or this is Paul's bias against women. Or this is where Paul is just talking for himself. And this over here was written by Matthew. You have to understand the reason this was written, the reason the Gospel of Matthew was written. And that doesn't really mean that. I said, what do you mean it don't mean it? I can read plain English. I can see what it says.
No, no, but he doesn't mean that. He means something else. It contains the Word of God. Well, how you know what which is the Word of God and which isn't? Well, you got to go to seminary and learn. You got to have a degree. Praise God. Don't get caught in that trap. This is the Word of God.
Amen.
This is the Word of God. Don't get caught in the devil's trap. And most of those are good people. Lord, I need to move on. Praise God. Well, some people call them cemeteries. Cemeteries. Unfortunately, you will see good kids go to school in this seminary, and find it almost impossible to have any faith left when they come out. Almost impossible. And that is sad. That's very, very sad. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So you fast. Now, how can you fast? Number one, you can fast. Psalm 35:13 says, I humble my soul by fasting. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, the story there is that Ezra had met with the king. And the king had given him all the gold that had been collected and all the golden things out of the treasury of Babylon to take back to Israel, take back to Jerusalem to put in the new temple. He was sending them and a whole bunch of people back. And they had about $100 million worth of gold. And they were getting ready to go 1,000 miles through a land filled with brigands and bandits. And Ezra said, I was ashamed to ask the king for a company of horsemen and soldiers to protect us. Because I had told him, the hand of our God is for those who lie and against our enemies. You know, sometimes you have to live up to your testimony. He said, so on the river Elba, I declared a three-day fast that we might seek God for the protection, for our protection and the protection of our little ones. They fasted 3 days, and God sent them forth, and they arrived in Jerusalem with everybody safe. And all the gold and silver, even though it was a highly publicized fact that they were.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.